Mark chapter 14, the passage that we read for the scripture reading was another account of the same event. Now, the story that we're going to go over is recorded most likely in all four of the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. We call them the Gospels, and they're synoptic Gospels because they tell the same story, but in a different fashion. It would be like if there were four men that went to an event, and then the four men came back, and they all wrote their account, it would be the same account, but it would be different writings. And the Lord used these men to write this account. Now, we're in Mark chapter 14, and I read the passage in Matthew just to give a little bit of background about this. Mark 14, notice what it says in verse 1. After 2 days was the feast of the Passover and of unleavened bread, and the chief priests and the scribes sought how they might take him by craft and put him to death. But they said, not on the feast day, lest there be an uproar of the people. And being in Bethany in the house of Simon the leper, as he sat at meat, there came a woman having an alabaster box of ointment of spikenard, very precious, and she brake the box and poured it on his head. Let's pray, and we'll continue on. Father, thank you for the time that we can be here. Thank you for these dear people that have gathered, Lord. We need to hear from you tonight, Father. Thank you for your word, that it never changes, and that it always has a lesson for all of us. I pray, Holy Spirit, that you would use your word, and you would touch hearts in ways that only you can. Lord, there are many needs represented here tonight, some that have been expressed earlier in prayer, and maybe some that haven't been yet. Thank you, Lord, that you are the God who knows what's deep in our hearts, and even when we can't say it with our lips, you still know and you still understand. Father, we ask you would bless our time here together in Jesus' name. Amen. Mark 14. The title of my message is Doing What You Can. I tried to make the letters big so you can see them. They told us in medical school that if you see it, hear it, and write it, you're more likely to understand it. And I needed all the help I can get, so I'm helping you as well. Doing what you can. The story takes place in a town called Bethany. Bethany was about 26 miles from Jerusalem. Bethany is about 26 miles from Jerusalem. This story takes place, Jesus, he's about 2 days away from being crucified. Jesus knows what's going to happen in the next 48 hours or so. The disciples are a bit confused. They don't really understand what's about to go on. Now we understand it because we know the account, but put yourself in their shoes. Jesus is about ready to go before Caiaphas. He's about ready to go before the high priest. He's about ready to be scourged. He's about ready to go through all these unjust trials, and he knows that. But the people that are in this house, they don't know that. So the distance between Bethany and Jerusalem is roughly about 26 miles. And a lot of events are going to happen in the life of our Lord in the next few hours. It says, thereafter 2 days was the feast of the Passover. Now, there were three primary feasts that the Jews celebrated. One of them, as we see here, that's the Passover. The Passover was the commemoration of Israel's deliverance from Egypt on the night that God passed over the camp. You know, we sing that song, when I see the blood, I will pass over you. They were to kill a spotless lamb. They were to take that blood and they were to put it on the doorpost so that when they went through, it would cover them. They were covered by the blood. And when the Bible says, when the death angel would go over, he said, oh, I see that blood, that house is spared. When, as Christians, if we've accepted Jesus Christ as our Savior, that blood saves us as well. One drop of blood is all that was needed to pay our pardon. There were three yearly feasts. One of them was Passover. The other two were the Feast of Tabernacles, and it was the Feast of Pentecost. But this one, they're going to celebrate the Feast of the Passover. And it says here that there's a house. And in this house, there's a group of people. Who are they? It's the pastor of unleavened bread and the chief priests and the scribes sought how they might take him by craft, that's take Jesus by craft, and put him to death, but they said, not on the feast day, lest there be an uproar of the people. Verse 3, and being in Bethany, in the house of Simon the leper. Okay, well, let's stop right there. So we know that the scribes are there. What were the scribes? Their job was to take the Old Testament, which would be the Torah, which would have been the Old Testament, because certainly the New Testament wasn't written. They were to take that and they were to copy it. That was what a scribe's job was. They were to look at the Torah and they were to copy it down so that manuscripts could be passed around. It wasn't just one, it was passed on. That was their job. That was the scribes and the chief priests. The chief priests were the ones that had jobs that would be in the tabernacle, in the temple. Not the tabernacle, in the temple. Their job was to administer the duties that went on. Wouldn't you think that those two groups of people would understand what's about to happen in the next 48 hours? You would expect them to kind of put things together. I mean, if it was your job to copy the law, wouldn't you start connecting the dots and say, now, wait a second. I remember in Isaiah, and I remember this, and oh, remember this, and you start to connect that. See, the New Testament is a demonstration of the Old Testament. The Old Testament is explained in the New Testament. They should have known that. Who else is in the house? Simon the leper. Now, Simon the leper, from what I could study, this was very interesting. He was the father of Judas Iscariot. Simon the leper, this is his house. Now, we don't know a whole lot about him. We don't know how old he was. But if you read the other accounts in John, if you read it also in Matthew, if you read that, it's in that house. Simon the leper is the father of Judas Iscariot. That will come to play later on in our story. Simon the leper is there, and it says that there's a woman that's there. Now, in Bethany, Bethany was the home of Lazarus. Something very powerful happened to that man, did it not? Jesus said, Lazarus, come forth. And he that was dead was alive. And the other people that are in the house are related to Lazarus. That's Mary Magdalene and Mary of Bethany. Now, in the Bible, there's a lot of Marys. There's a lot of them. Are we exactly sure that this Mary of Bethany was, that they knew Mary, the mother of Jesus? I don't know. They probably did. They were probably very well associated with each other. But in this house, in Bethany, there's a large group of people. The scribes are there. The Pharisees are, or the scribes are there. The chief priests are there. Simon the leper's there. I'm guessing that Lazarus is probably there too, because he that was dead probably didn't want to go anywhere else. He probably wanted to follow the Lord. And maybe he's not there, but probably if his sisters are there, he's probably there. So we see that in this house, in Bethany, the houses were not really big. You know, they were not these monstrosities that are created today. This was pretty small. And in the town of Bethany, it probably was, if it was a walled city, it probably was connected to a wall, and it wasn't really that large. Maybe it was one room, maybe two. Now imagine all of those people getting crammed in there. And what are they doing? It says in verse 1 that the chief priests and the scribes sought how they might take him, that's the Lord, by craft. That word craft, it carries the idea of deceit, trickery, subtlety. You know when the Bible says, it describes in Ephesians 6:1, the wiles of the devil, the tricks, the crafts, that's the same word. They were trying to do deceitfully what the devil does all the time. He works by trickery. He works by deceit. He works by, they were criticizing. They were ridiculing him. They wanted to take him by craft. Why? They were going to put him to death. What had Jesus ever done to them that would give them any reason that they would think he should be on death row? Nothing. Brother Pritchett spoke very well on Sunday about what did Jesus do to deserve this? Nothing. It says there they sought to take him by craft. And then verse 2, but they said, not on the feast day, lest there be an uproar of the people. Your first blank there is peer pressure. The chief priests and the scribes, they want to take Jesus by craft. They're in this house. You know, they wore special garb. You would know what a priest looked like because of what they wore. You would know what a scribe was because of what they wore. And as they're in this small house, they probably were welcomed. I'm sure that Lazarus was an outstanding man in his community. I'm sure that he was well respected. And he would probably invite them in. You know, that's good for you and I to do. We ought to be people that are hospitable. Is anybody welcome at your house? Or do you only say, nah. I'm only going to let certain people over. Well, we don't find that here. Because chief priests, the scribes, they're all there. They had invited them. And as they're all there, they're having a meal, which that took work to prepare. So the more people you have, the more mouths you feed, the more food you need. As they were sitting there to eat, what it says, they said, well, we don't want to do it on the feast day, lest there be an uproar of the people. They gave in to peer pressure. They said, well, we really want Jesus to die, and we got to find a way we can kind of do it deceitfully, and we got to kind of trick it, and well, but there's all these people. And if we take him out of the house, and if we go into the streets, everybody's going to see us. And everybody by now knows who Jesus is. Because if Jesus is about 48 hours before he's going to be crucified, remember, Jesus had an earthly ministry of about 3 years, his open ministry. So for 2 years and, you know, X amount of months, he's had this open ministry. People have gotten to know him. His fame has spread abroad. And as they're in this house, they say, nah, I don't know. We can't do it today. We can't do it. It says there, being in the house of Bethany, in the house of Simon a leper, as he sat to meat, there came a woman having an alabaster box of ointment of spikenard, very precious, and she broke the box and poured it on his head. Poured it on his head. The next one, your next blank, is misplaced motivation. Misplaced motivation. As they're in the house there, all the hubbub, people are sitting down. I mean, imagine, you know, when you get people together, they start to talk. And the more people you get, the volume level just kind of rises a little bit. And then you get a little bit more people, and then it kind of rises. And, you know, pretty soon you've got a bustling conversation in that small house. But there's somebody who we don't find her saying anything. She comes in, and it says there came a woman, and we know this to be Mary of Bethany. There came a woman having an alabaster. An alabaster box, it was made of such material that it was the finest to keep the oil, or to keep the ointment. Whatever alabaster was made of, it was of the finest material so that the ointment in there wouldn't spoil. An alabaster box, that word is only used 4 times in the whole Bible, and it's connected with this story. An alabaster box. I find it interesting that the Holy Spirit makes mention of that, because the ointment that she had, we're going to learn later, it was very valuable. And she put something valuable into a container that would preserve it. She was wise. She thought ahead. She didn't just say, well, let's just put it in a paper sack. No, she put it in something that would preserve it. It says there that it was spikenard, very precious. That means it was costly. It was expensive. In fact, if you were to read Matthew's and John's account, it says that it was over 300 denarii. So typically what that would be, it would roughly be about a year's salary of any of these people. A year. Picture what you make a year. Take your salary and put that in an alabaster box. And that's how much it's worth. I mean, I don't know how much you make, but that's a pretty expensive alabaster box, isn't it? That's a lot. For her, she does something with it. Now, if this is her house, if this is her location, she knows all the nooks and crannies, just like you ladies do. You know all the nooks and crannies of your house, and you know where to put stuff, and you know where to hide the candy from the kids, and or and your husband, right? You know where to hide it. You know where to put stuff. What does she do? I can just picture her. She sees them all sitting there. What'd she do? She says, I know what I'm gonna do. She goes over and she finds it. She gets it and she brings it out. We're not told that she says a word. She comes over and she does something with it. It says, she break the box. Wow. If your salary was wrapped up in this and you were gonna break it, did you know that if you were to break that box, do you know it needed to be used real soon? Because we don't see anywhere else that she's got another alabaster box that if she doesn't use it all, she's gonna put it in another one. She's gonna use the whole thing. It was valuable to her. It was a year's worth of wages for her. So it says she break the box and poured it on his head. Jesus probably is sitting down. I imagine there's a table there and probably there's some chief priests and there's some scribes and Lazarus might be there. And can you just picture them all sitting at the table? And can you just see some of the ladies like they just, I just want to hear what they're saying. I just want to hear what they're talking about. You know, what is Jesus? What is he mentioning? Are they asking him about a miracle? Are they asking him questions about his father? Are they talking to him about, you know, was Lazarus telling his story when, you know, he was dead and then he came out? And what were they talking about? Can you just imagine the crowd that's down there? Mary comes in. And the Bible says she took that box and she broke it and she poured it on his head. Now, I find this interesting, right? Because typically, if you were going to put an ointment of spikenard, which was very, very odoriferous, like you could smell it, wouldn't you think you'd do this? You see the ladies, right, doing that in the, you know, perfume store, right? You know, they put it there. Or maybe they put it, you know, a little bit here. I've never seen a woman do this. I mean, if that's what you do at Sears when you go in and, you know, you put it on your head, I mean, that's fine. But, you know, I wouldn't recommend it. Security will be coming real soon. But we don't typically do that. She would have taken, because that whole thing was precious to her, wouldn't you think, oh, just take a little bit. I'll just take a little. Jesus, can I see your hand? Oh, can rub it together, Jesus. Oh, can you put it right here? She doesn't do that. She took the whole thing. A year's worth. She took the whole thing. And then what does it say? Poured it on his head. And there were some. There were some that had indignation within themselves. And said, why was this waste of the ointment made? That's why I put up there. There's misplaced motivation. Because Mary is doing it because of her love for her Savior. And what do the other guys do? Is they're all sitting around the table and, you know, they're eating bread and maybe they have some fruit there and they're eating it, you know, and they're thinking, you know, they see her do this and they're thinking in their mind, what is that lady doing? And the Bible says they said within themselves, what a waste. That's what they said. Why was this waste of the ointment? She's belittled. She's criticized. She's ridiculed. But you know what's interesting? Jesus knew the motives of both of them. As he's sitting there, we see that. That's why I put up there. It's misplaced. Because everybody else says, this is such a waste. Mary, what are you doing? We know what she could have done with that. We know where she could have taken it. She probably could have taken it to the market and got really high dollar for that. If it was an alabaster box, if it was precious ointment, very costly, it would have been worth a lot. And we don't know if Mary was married, but probably if they're living in the house, she probably was a single woman. And if Lazarus and Mary Magdalene, maybe it was a brother and two sisters, maybe they were living together. Maybe that's what they had to do to make ends meet. And as they were there, don't you think that selling that down at the market and bringing that denarii home would have been beneficial to that family? It probably would have been. They said, why was this waste? Sometimes you can be so pure in your motives and other people won't understand. Sometimes you can give your best. Sometimes you can serve and you can do things and people will say, what a waste. What a waste. Billy Sunday from the great state of Iowa. Thank you. Billy Sunday from the great state of Iowa was an unbelievable baseball player. He grew up as an orphan, and there was something called the orphan train. And his mom, Billy Sunday, had a brother. He was younger. And Billy Sunday was a boy that got in trouble all the time. But as soon as he learned about sports, he channeled his energy into that. And his mom was so poor that she couldn't take care of him. Billy Sunday's father served in the infantry, in the Iowa infantry, and Billy got word that his dad had passed away. And Billy was distraught. I mean, it was so much for him. Well, you see, when a soldier died, they send a little bit of money back to the family, but after that, it was done. So the mom said, Billy and his little brother, he said, I can't take care of you anymore. Put him on a train and sent him down to Illinois. As they were in Illinois, Billy learned about baseball. He got really, really good. And I'll fast forward the story. He got so good that he played in the majors. He was really good. And while he was in the majors, there was somebody that told him that there was a man named Jesus who died on that cross, and he loved him. And Billy Sunday could not understand that somebody, a father, would love him, because he really didn't know his father. And Billy Sunday said, I'm giving up baseball, and I'm going to go preach. You know what people said? What a waste! What a waste! What a waste of a life. Boy, he could have made millions. He could have made, well, not back then. He could have made thousands, you know. What a waste. I'm not going to answer this for you, but I'm going to ask you this question. Was it a waste? I don't know. People look at your life and you say, what are you doing? What are you doing that for? What a waste. Why are you serving God with that? What a waste. Do you know you could do this? Do you know you could do that? Do you know you could do so much other stuff with it? I'm not going to tell you what to do, but I'll tell you what will last in eternity. Baseball might be America's pastime, but I tell you, it's not America's future. You pick what you want to do, but you will answer for it. There were some that had an indignation within themselves and said, why the waste? We learn later on that Judas then criticizes Mary for wasting the ointment. Yeah, well, Judas wasted his whole life. You know what I find very interesting about our friend Judas here? He was there because it's in the house of Simon the leper. You know what I find interesting? Judas knew the cost of everything, but he didn't know the value. You might know the cost of something, but do you know the value of it? Your life is valuable. Don't waste it on pursuits that aren't eternal. You get to decide. Because what God gave, God can take away. God could have took away Billy Sunday's ability to see that ball right before when the pitcher would release it. Carl Yastrzemski had a vision, you know, perfect vision is 2020. Carl Yastrzemski had a vision of 2010. It says that when the pitcher would throw that ball, he could see the turning of the baseball. He could see the rotation of it. He could see the grip and he could see which way it was. That's why he was one of the best hitters in baseball. He had 2010 vision. What about you? Has God given you a talent? Has God given you an ability? Has God given you treasure? What are you doing with it? It doesn't matter what anybody else says. If God's told you to serve him with it, whatever that it is, it's not a waste. It's not. Because guess what? God can take that away. God doesn't have to. God could remove Billy Sunday's ability to play baseball. But Billy Sunday said, I'm not going to play baseball. I'm going to preach. And it was said that every Sunday, when Billy Sunday would preach, it would said he would run about 4 miles. Like he would be back and forth, back and forth. I mean, you'd get tired looking at him. You know, he was that, he just was a ball of fire. He had energy. He took his baseball energy and he put it into preaching. And do you know today that some of the prohibition laws that we have in our Constitution are because there was a man who said, I'm not going to play baseball. I'm going to serve God. And I'm going to say that alcohol is wrong. And he went across this country and he preached it hard. They said, Mary, what a waste. That's what Judas did. Disciples, they thought this was a waste. What did Mary? No, this was worship for her. What was precious to her? was used for who was precious to her. That's what Mary had. Why did Mary have that? I don't know. Was it given to her? Was it passed down? It was precious to her. It was valuable. It was costly. Why did she have it? I don't know. Was it given to her? Was it passed down? Was it five generations? It's hers. It was precious to her. But you know what was more precious to her? Jesus. The anointing oil. We note here, it says, verse 5, for it might have been sold for more than 300 pence and been given to the poor, and they murmured against her. Murmur. They murmured against her. Do you know what murmuring is? It's like an inner complaining. So, as a doctor, one of the things that I do is I listen to people's hearts. You know, your heart's about as big as your right fist. This isn't a science lesson, but this is fun. So, your heart's about as big as your right fist, and it sits right here. If you live to be 70 years old, your heart will pump enough blood to put gas in over 10 million gas tanks of cars. The pressure of your heart when it beeps is the pressure of you squeezing a brand new tennis ball. That pressure that exerts. When I listen to someone's heart, I expect to hear lup-dup, 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 lup-dup. But sometimes I hear this. Ksht, 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 ksht. You know what they have? They have a murmur. And I can hear that with a stethoscope. Do you know that Jesus doesn't need a stethoscope to hear your murmur? And I'm not talking about your physical heart either. Your spiritual heart. He's the great physician. I mean, he wrote the textbook. He doesn't need to teach anybody. They murmured. A murmur is something that's not really loud. Like, you have to listen. You got to put your ear up to it. And you got to be trained to know what a murmur sounds like. But this is what Jesus did, is he's sitting there, right? He's hearing all of this. Now, nobody has said anything up until this point. Everybody's been quiet. It's just been actions and things have been happening. They're murmuring in their heart. Mary is taking that ointment, pouring it on Jesus' head. That's what's happening. They murmured against her. 1 Peter 2:7, unto you therefore which believe, he is precious. You know what Mary didn't do? There's four things Mary didn't do. Number one, she didn't seek notoriety. She didn't seek fame. Mary didn't do this so that she could say, hey, everybody, hey, just quiet. I'm going to do something here quick. Oh, hold on. Pause your conversation. Sorry to interrupt, man, but I'm going to do something. She never did that. She didn't seek notoriety. She didn't ask the disciples' opinion before she anointed them. Guys, would it be okay if I do this? Scribes and chief priests, would it be all right if I did this? Can you pause your conversation a second? Hold on. Next one. We're not told in all of the accounts that she ever spoke a word. She didn't say anything. Nothing verbally came out of her mouth as they're all sitting there and everybody's talking and, you know, everyone's there and food's being passed around. She just opens her alabaster box and she pours it on him. She doesn't say anything. And lastly, she didn't regret what she did. She never regretted it. I've taken care of a lot of men and women in my life as that were my patients. And some of them, if they have their wits about them, I love to sit down and then talk to them and ask their story and who's the earliest president you remember and do you remember World War I or World War II or what was going on? Do you remember the time you got your first TV or you remember this, all that stuff? And I always ask this question, do you have any regrets? And do you know that more often than not, those elderly folks, the senior saints, the ones who've had a lot of birthdays, you know what they say? They get real quiet. They have regrets. I don't think Mary ever regretted this. I don't think she said, oh, should I do it? Should I not do it? Oh, what should I? Oh, man, oh, it's a waste. Oh, man, oh, great. I don't think Mary ever thought that. Mary didn't do that. What does God expect? God expects no more from us than what we can do. He expects no more than what we can do. I can't do your job. Maybe you could do mine, but I couldn't do yours. But you know what God expects? God expects us to do what we can. And if I can't do my job, then who's going to do it? I can't do your job if you don't do your job. If you try to do my job and I try to do yours, you know what we're going to have? Two frustrated people. Because me trying to do your job will be frustrating, and you trying to do my job will be frustrating, and we both won't get it done. But we can do what we can do. We can do that. It's our duty to serve him, is it not? I don't think God wants lazy Christians. Lazy ought never be something that should be on your resume. You go to a job and say, hey, you know what? I'm a good worker. I'm really lazy. If I'm going to interview you for a job and lazy is in your vernacular, guess what? You're going out real soon because I'm not going to hire you. I don't think God wants lazy people. So if God gave us something to do, we ought to do what we can. But if God gave us something to do, shouldn't we do it? Of course. Now, it might take time. It might take preparation. It might take planning. It might take all of that. But get to work. That's what Mary did. She said, you know, I'm saving this. Maybe she was saving it to go sell it because maybe things were hard. Times were tough. And maybe she said, you know, I'm going to do something else with that. Next. Next blank. Tremendous testimony. And verse 6. And Jesus said. You see, nobody said anything up in this point. Everybody's kind of said it in their heart and there've been actions done. But now Jesus finally talks. He said, guys, let her alone. Leave her alone. Imagine they're sitting around the table and Jesus, I mean, all he had to do was look at you. Parents, you know that look that you give your kids? Like, right? Or, yeah, or, you know, listen, you know. Right, that look, maybe you never got that. Maybe that was just me, right? But you know that look where you give them and you don't even have to say anything? I think Jesus did that to the people that were around there. Like, let her alone. I know what you're thinking in your heart. I know what you're thinking. I know what's going through your mind. I know your murmur. I don't need a stethoscope to hear that. I can tell what's going on. Jesus said, let her alone. Why trouble ye her? She hath wrought a good work on me. You know, he's the only one that acknowledges that. He's the only one that says what she did was good. Everybody else said, what a waste. You wasted a year's salary on this guy? What in the world? Because remember, the chief priests and the scribes, what do they want to do? They want to kill him. So why would they say, well, we're going to kill this guy and you want to pour precious ointment on him? What a waste. Jesus said, no, let her alone. She wrought a good work. And then it says in verse 7, for ye have the poor with you always, and whensoever ye will, ye may do them good. But me ye have not always. What did Jesus acknowledge? He said, you know what? There will always be poor people in this world. There will always be people that have less than you. Always. And if they have less than you, and maybe a not lot less, or maybe a whole lot less, there will always be poor people. And Jesus said, you know, it's a good thing to take care of poor people. It's a good thing to be nice. It's a good thing to be generous. It's a good thing to be benevolent. Do you have a giving spirit? Or are you stingy like Scrooge? You don't want to give up anything. Or are you kind and generous? Oh, no, no, no. You need something? Yeah, I'll give you something. What do you need? Right? Jesus said, you know, the poor, like, it's a good thing to take care of them. It's a good thing to be nice and be generous. You can't meet all the needs, but maybe you can meet the need of one. It says, but me ye have not always. Look at verse 8. She hath done what she could. Jesus said that. Listen, I don't know if you write in your Bible, but I'm telling you, you need to underline that. You need to circle those words. She hath done what she could. Six words. Jesus said that. Jesus said she did what she could. Jesus explained the true reason for Mary's action. Goes on to say, she hath done what she could. She has come aforehand to anoint my body to the burying. Oh. Remember the crowd that's gathered? She's anointing my body for the burying. Burying? Jesus is going to die? Remember, all these people that are gathered around, they don't know what's going to happen. Jesus does, but they don't know. Anointing my body for the burying? anointing a body was a common thing. When a person died, what they would do is very quickly, they would lay them down, they would wrap their body in rags, they would wrap them, and they would pour precious ointment. They would pour those rags, the same rags that would wrap our Lord when he died, were the same rags that he came in to this world. Why? What does it say? Mary wrapped him in swaddling clothes and laid him in a manger. The same kind of wrapping. He came in wrapping, and he went out in wrapping. That's what they would do. They would wrap them, and then they would dump like precious ointment and spices. Because you imagine, they didn't have morticians back then. They didn't have the embalming process that we know medically can be done today. That body would very quickly decay. So they needed to take care of it right away. And by pouring precious ointment, you would cover up the stench. They said, you're doing that for my burying? Verse 9, verily I say unto you, this is Jesus, right? He says, verily I say unto you, wheresoever this gospel shall be preached throughout the whole world, this also that she hath done shall be spoken of for a memorial of her. Jesus said that when this is preached, it will be a memorial for her. Do you know that what we're doing tonight, me preaching this, do you know that this is a fulfillment of what Jesus said 2,000 years ago? I know a lot of people that are named Mary, but I don't know if I've ever met a Judas. I've traveled a lot of places in this world. I don't think I've ever said, you know, oh, here's my friend Judas. I've met a lot of Marys. Why? Because it's a memorial of her. She did what she could. Mary understood the truth of his coming death. She did what she could. What was waste for the disciples was worship to Mary. They said, it's no good, it's no good. And she's like, oh, this is the best I have. I'm going to give it to the Lord. She didn't never regretted what she did. There's a song by a man named W.D. Cornell. He was born 2 years after Lincoln was shot. He was born in Michigan. He moved to Dallas, Texas. He was trained as a pastor. He taught down there, or trained as a teacher. He taught down there, and then God called him to preach. When God called him to preach, there was a place in Oshkosh, Wisconsin that he came to. He was there for a number of years, and then he went on to Fond du Lac. And he had a long, 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 long ministry there. Oh, you know this song. What a treasure I have in this wonderful peace, buried deep in the heart of my soul. So secure that no power can mine it away while the years of eternity roll. I'm resting tonight in this wonderful peace, resting sweetly in Jesus' control, for I'm kept from all danger by night and by day, and his glory is filling my soul. Peace, peace, wonderful peace, coming down from the Father above. Sweep over my spirit forever, I pray, in fathomless billows of love. That was written by a man in Wisconsin, just a few miles north of here. And we sing it, it's in our hymn book. You know what I think Mary had? I think Mary had wonderful peace. I think she was starting to get it. I think that Jesus' crowd, I think they started to hear like, oh, what's going on? I think they got it. Your last two blanks are these. The first one. Do what you can. Do what you can. Whatever it is that God has called you to do, do it. Do what you can. Here's your next blank. Do the best you can. Do it the best. Ecclesiastes 9:10 says, whatsoever thy hand findeth to do, do it with thy might. Don't be a lazy worker. Don't be someone who is lackadaisical on the job. Or maybe you say, you know, Brother Taylor, you know, I'm not in the workforce, or maybe I'm retired, or, you know, my situation is different, or I'm at home, or I'm doing this. Listen, there's nothing more spiritual about the preacher than the plumber, than a carpenter or a tax collector, or you work for the IRS, or you work in Congress. If God's called you to do something, my friends, can I encourage you to do it the best you can? Don't you want godly police officers? Don't you want a godly governor? Don't you want a godly president? Don't you want a godly doctor? Don't you want godly nurses? Don't you want godly farmers? Don't you want godly people that work for the IRS? Don't you want godly people? If we're all pastors, where are going to be the people that are in there? If we're all work for the IRS, where are the other people? If we're all farmers, where? If God's called you to do something, do what you can and do it the best you can. Mary, Jesus said, she did what she could. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for our time here tonight. Thank you, Lord. You've been so good to us. Lord, I pray for these dear people here tonight. Thank you for them coming here. I pray that your word, Father, would just convict us of our sin, draw us closer to you. And Lord, I pray for anyone that would be here tonight. Lord, I pray that if they're struggling with what you want them to do in life, I pray, Lord, that you would guide them and that you would direct them. And Lord, thank you for this story of Mary. Oh, it's not just a tale. It's the truth. And Lord, you were so touched by her action of love, and you were so moved by her generous spirit. Lord, help us to see that anything that we value, we should be able to give it to you. Lord, help us to hold loosely to the things of this earth. Lord, we know that you're coming back very soon. We don't know when. Your word never gives us a date, but you tell us it's soon. Lord, help us to live in light of your coming. Lord, none of us will ever pour ointment on your head, but may we, in a spirit of humility and love for you, may we be willing to take our alabaster box and give it to you, Lord, because you're worth more than everything we have. You give us everything, but you're worth it all, Father. Lord, I pray for these dear people. I pray that you would guide and direct them. Lord, as we have a short time of invitation here, Lord, maybe if there's someone that doesn't know for sure where they'd spend eternity, I pray that tonight, Father, that they would get that settled. I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.